We know 100 different ways to cook an egg.
Hello.
Hello.
Guten Tag.
Hello.
Здравствуйте.
Buenos días.
We have 323 different ways to say hello.
Merhaba. 안녕하세요.
We find thousands of ways to text, chat, tweet, snap, and swipe. So why would we choose only one way to know God?
We, the last couple weeks, have looked at one particular sentence in the Bible. And I've shown it the last 2 weeks. I'm going to show it again this morning. There are a couple of different reasons why I could be showing you the same one sentence over and over again. One reason is that I've gotten lazy and I'm slacking off with my Bible study and a little lazy with my sermon prep. That's one possible reason. Another reason is that this sentence is ridiculously important. And if we're going to really understand what it is that we're driving after in this sermon series, this sentence is one that we really have to understand. We're going to go with the latter. Here it is. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. It's found in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It was written by a guy named Paul. It was written just a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul, who wrote it, is not only one of the first pastors, but he's one of the greatest Christians to have ever lived. This is inspiring to me because one of the greatest Christians to have ever lived says, look, here's the thing. Right now, I see dimly. I don't fully get it. I don't fully understand this world. I don't fully understand myself. I don't fully understand the people around me. I certainly don't fully understand this whole God thing. Where I am right now, I just don't fully get it. Now, one day, I'm going to see clearly as I see the person in front of me, I'll see the mysteries of this world. But right now, I live in a place where I see dimly. It's inspiring to me to know that Paul felt that way because that is certainly the way that I feel, and I think that it's the way that many of you feel also often. You want to understand this God thing. You want to understand your relationship with God. You want to be able to make decisions through the lens of your faith, but if we're honest, it's hard. Our vision is impaired. We don't see things clearly. So what we've been going after in this series is looking at a handful of things that can help us to see God a little bit more clearly. Specifically, we're looking at four things: Scripture, experience, tradition, and reason. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about Scripture. It's in a different color. It's blue because it's not equal with the other four lenses that we can look through. It's authoritative over all of the other. It's not just primary. What we believe as Christians is if the Scripture speaks clearly about it, then everything else falls in line with the Scripture. The Scripture holds the ultimate authority. But let's be honest. There are certain questions that you're asking, questions about what you need to do or questions about how you should believe about a certain thing that the Scripture doesn't speak clearly about. So therefore, we bring in other lenses also to help us to understand who God is. We rely on our experience with God. We rely on our tradition, the faithful men and women that have come before us, and the rhythms that the church has had over 2,000 years. And we use our minds. We put our brains to work. And we use reason to help us to navigate, to help us to get a clear vision, to help us to understand who God is. This morning, we're going to hone in on two of these: tradition and reason. And as you look at those, some of you may look at those two things and believe that these two things are in some way antithetical to each other. They're antagonistic to one another. That maybe it's not impossible, but that it's difficult to hold these two things in tension with one another. Maybe you believe that you can, and maybe that you believe that you want to, but you hear a lot of people around you that want to argue that you either need to be on one side or the other when it comes to the argument about faith and reason, about faith and thinking through things rationally. That religion and reason cannot coexist. In fact, what I want to submit to you this morning is that perhaps the most important question, and if not the most, one of the most important questions that we will wrestle with in Western culture in the 21st century is this question: are faith and reason reconcilable? This will be one of the biggest questions that we wrestle with. It's widely noted that we live in a society that wants to put things on poles. We're very polarized. That we want to put people and ideas on extremes. And that's what's happened with faith and with reason. That for many, many people, these two things are antagonistic to each other. They sit at opposite ends of a pole. And one of the biggest questions that we have to answer as a Western culture is, are these two things reconcilable? So this morning, we're going to go after that question. We're going to talk about this little ball right here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. We're going to talk about this question right here. And we're going to talk about why all of this matters. And friends, I just got to tell you, all of this matters a lot. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. And I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. Lord, we've got some pretty important stuff to talk about this morning. And I pray that you'll take the preparation that I've done, the words that we're going to look at in the scripture, and that you just bring all of this to life. Lord, help us to walk out of here understanding you a little bit more, seeing you a bit more clearly, understanding how it is that we can relate with you, and understanding a little bit about how it is that you relate with the world. God, that's a tall order, and we don't have a whole lot of time together. So God, I pray that you just fill this time with your Spirit, and you help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly as a result of all of this. God, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's the best gift you've ever received? Yeah, when you're thinking about like a Christmas gift, or a birthday gift, or maybe just something random that you received from somebody close to you, what is one of the best gifts that you've ever received? When you're a pastor, one of the best gifts that you can receive is something that turns out to be a sermon illustration, okay? Like this right here, okay? I received this about 10 years ago. I didn't know why I was receiving it. It's kind of a silly gift to give to an adult, but I have used this probably in more sermons than any other one individual thing, but I've never used it like we're going to use it this morning. Okay, so this is called a ball of wax. There are about 30 of these little individual magnets that are called wax, and you can put them together and you can make all different kinds of shapes with it. Now, in theory, I can only make a ball, okay? This is all that I can make, okay? But you can pull them apart and you can do all kinds of things with them. 2 weeks ago, I was up in my office after worship, and I had our 3-year-old Charlie and our 1-year-old Mary Frances. And while I was getting ready to head home, Charlie took this and threw it on the floor, and it exploded everywhere. And then Mary Frances took some dry roasted peanuts, and she poured them all over the floor. So I got ready to leave, and right at the end, I put this back together, put it on my desk, picked up the dry roasted peanuts. At that point, my wife Amy called, and she and our 6-year-old Boyd were driving back from mother-son camp. I'm talking to her for about 15 seconds. During those 15 seconds, Charlie threw this on the floor, and Mary Frances dumped the dry roasted peanuts back on the floor. That's just kind of my life, right? Some of you understand this. I love watching Charlie play with this. Just picture a 3-year-old with this, okay? He pulls it apart, he throws it on the floor. He gets these little individual ones, and he can observe a lot about them. He knows what color they are. He can tell you what shape that is. He can feel them, and he knows a little bit about the texture. There's a lot that his little 3-year-old mind can comprehend about these little things. But you know what he can't comprehend at all? How they hold together. His little 3-year-old mind can't comprehend magnetism at all. I'm not sure that my mind comprehends it at all. His little mind can take him so far in understanding how all of this works, what it looks like, what it feels like, you know, how it's shaped in the color. But his little mind cannot fully understand this little ball. It has a lot to do with what Paul is saying. He's saying there's a lot that I understand, but there are other things about this world that I see dimly that I don't fully get. One day my mind will be opened to be able to see all of these things and to understand them. But at this point, my cognitive ability can only take me so far to understand how this fits together. Charlie just has to trust me that there's something called magnetism and that I know what I'm talking about. Paul says, one day I'll see it clearly, but for now there are mysteries. And sometimes we just have to trust that something greater than us understands those, and we have to live in the tension where we don't fully get it. Now, when we live in this tension, when things are a bit unclear, we have these four things that can help us through it. But I've told you that one of the books that I'm reading right now is the second book of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And there's something that's said in the first book that has really inspired me when it comes to this series. Somebody asked at one point, how shall a man judge what to do in such times? Things are chaotic, things are not going well, and he asked, how do we know what to do in times like this? And the great wise king Aragorn says this, as he has ever judged, how do you judge today in such a time of turbulence and such a time of unclarity? How do you judge today? As you've ever judged. Look, good and ill have not changed since yesteryear, nor are they one among elves and dwarves and another among men. It is a man's part to discern them as much in the golden wood as in his own house. He says, look, here's the thing. You want to know how to see more clearly? You want to know how to discern the truth? You want to know how to navigate in a time that's hazy, in a time that's foggy? It's the way that you've always done that. Here's what you need to know. Good, you could substitute for Tolkien, who's a committed Christian. God here. God hasn't changed. God's the same. And God and goodness and right and wrong, they're the same among all kinds of creatures. They're the same among all kinds of human beings. It's not the case that they're one way here and they're another way there. Truth is truth. And here's the way that you discern it, according to Tolkien in this. Look, we rely on yesteryear. We rely on the truths that have been passed down to us on our tradition, and it is also our part to discern them. He says, look, we use both our tradition and we use our reason to help us to navigate through these turbulent times. I think what he wrote in that novel speaks to us today, because here is the lie that many people want us to believe. Here's one of the stories that we tell ourselves. One of the stories that we tell ourselves is that the Christian tradition is antagonistic toward modern rational thought. This is something that has become a bit of just an assumed belief among many people today, that the Christian tradition is antagonistic towards modern rational thought. This is the story that we tell ourselves. But friends, you just need to own something this morning. Not all stories are true. You can't believe everything that you read on the internet. In fact, not only do I think that this is not true, I actually think that this is true. The Christian tradition is the reason for modern rational thought. Not only is the Christian tradition not antagonistic to it, but the Christian tradition is actually the reason that we have today modern Western education, the reason that we have the medical advances that we have today. The Christian tradition is the reason that we have the technological advances that we have, and it all goes back to Jesus. Look at what Jesus says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, got that. All your soul. Okay, all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus teaches the people that are around him. You use your mind to do what? To love God. You use all of your mind. You bring your reason. You bring your understanding of the world. You use the intellectual capacity that God has given you to love God. And you use that to love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the thing, friends. It's a dangerous lie to believe that the Christian tradition has historically been antagonistic to education, to reason, to science. It's actually exactly the opposite. Now, let me just own for a second. There have been times in Christian history, and there are pockets of Christianity today that are indeed antagonistic to reason. Yet the great example that everybody uses is Galileo. That the Catholic Church persecuted Galileo for his scientific discoveries. And we just have to own that's true. Here's what the Catholic Church did to Galileo. This is the example that's always used. Here's what the Catholic Church did to Galileo. When he started putting forward his understanding of how the universe worked, they did indeed persecute him for a period of time. They put Galileo under house arrest. They then put him in the custody of the archbishop. While he was in the custody of the archbishop for those 5 months, he lived in the palace with the archbishop. He was then released with no strings attached, went and lived on his own, continued to do his research, continued to publish, lived for a couple of more decades, and died of natural causes decades later. That's not that bad. Why is that the example that's always used? Because that is the one documented example of the Catholic Church ever persecuting anybody for their scientific beliefs. The one. Now, the Catholic Church, as well as Protestant churches, have persecuted people for their theological beliefs, and that is wrong, and we should never have done those things. But that is different from saying that they persecuted people for their scientific beliefs. Happened one time with Galileo for a short period of time where he never ended up in prison, was never charged with heresy, was never tortured, certainly was not killed. That is the one example. Let me give you some other examples of how the church has historically related with reason. What about the church and education? In 150 AD, Justin Martyr, just a few generations after Jesus, started a church. After he started that church, he started a school to go along with that church. Christians began starting many, many more schools after that. You know what was different about Justin Martyr's school than any of the other ones? Well, in the Greco-Roman schools at the time, you educated boys who were wealthy. You know what these Christian schools educated? Who they educated? Everybody. You know why? Because Jesus was a teacher, and who did Jesus educate? He educated women. We see it all through the scripture. And he educated the poor. This was totally countercultural. Nobody would have understood it. They said, everybody come. Boys, girls, rich, poor, free, and slaves. At a time when not only were slaves and women, they weren't even second-class citizens. In many cases, they weren't citizens at all. And even in periods when women could become citizens, they couldn't vote. And the church takes them and educates them. You know where the first university started? In Paris in the 12th century. You know what it started out of? A monastery. Next century, two more start. Oxford and Cambridge. Again, Christ followers starting it. One of the first laws that was passed in Massachusetts was passed in 1647. It's the first law in the colonies that became the United States that required public education. It required a city of a certain size to hire an educator to educate the children. You know what the name of that act was? The Old Deluder Satan Act. That's what it was called, of 1647. You know why it was called that? Because that act, which established the legality, the requirement of public education, was rooted in their theology that Jesus values education and that Satan doesn't want it to happen. That's how we get public education in our country. It's because Satan doesn't want it to happen. The church has always been pro-education. Look at what somebody said in the 18th century in Great Britain. I'm going to start a school for free to teach them to read and to write and to learn about God. That's Robert Raikes. He starts a school for kids that aren't in school during the week because they work 6 days a week. So you're looking at poor or working middle class families whose kids are having to work to support the family. They work 6 days a week. So he starts a school for them on the only day that they're off. And this is the beginning of Sunday school. That's where Sunday school came from. Fast forward 30 years from when he started Sunday school. You have 1.5 million children that are being educated by 160,000 adults that are volunteering their time to educate poor kids. Who started that? The church. This is from the handbook of a college in our country. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, quoting John 17:3, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. We're creating a university to educate you because your education points to Christ, and Christ encourages you to pursue your education. This is from the student handbook of Harvard University in 1647. The church has always been pro-education. The church has always been pro-invention. You know who invented the windmill? Monks. Because they saw a distinction between work and toil. Work is good. God puts Adam to work in Genesis 1. Toil is bad. It comes after the fall in Genesis 3. They created that so that their work could be joy-filled, less manual labor, and more time to enjoy life and to pray. You know who invented clocks? Monks. You know why? So they could remember when to pray. Monks, eyeglasses. Because the reason that we have not only the Christian text that made it through the Middle Ages, but also the reason that we have the classical literature from everywhere, from Rome to Greece, the reason that we have these classical, even pagan texts is because throughout the Middle Ages, monks sat in their monasteries and meticulously copied these things. And they needed eyeglasses in order to be able to do it. The church has always been pro-technology and pro-invention. The church has always been pro-medicine. Why? Because what did Jesus do? Jesus healed people. First Western hospitals, where did they come out of? Monasteries. Modern medicine. What does it come out of? Christian theology. I walked into a hospital yesterday. I walked underneath that to go see a man who had just had surgery by a surgeon who has all of the knowledge of years of education, using technology that has been invented in the last decade to create, to do this surgery. You walk into this building that is filled with everything that we have created due to our reason, due to our intellect. And when you go in it, what do you walk underneath of? Walk underneath a cross. The church has always been pro-medicine. And here's what I want to suggest to you, is not only are these two things not opposed to each other, but that maybe, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that the reason that we even have these things is because of the church. One of the greatest thinkers of the last century, Alfred North Whitehead, asked this: what is it that made possible for science to emerge in the human race? Now, science could have emerged in other places, but science has only emerged in one way. What made it possible? It's the medieval insistence on the rationality of God. It's Christians who said, God is rational, and therefore we can understand how the world works. We have to own this, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not. You may be antagonistic to the faith. Here's something that you have to own. Maybe we could have discovered science and all of the medicine, all those things through a different means. But historically, the way that we discovered it as a human race was through our Christian theology. It's our Christian convictions that drove us to do this. Look at this. Johannes Kepler, 1600s. God, like a master builder, has laid the foundation of the world according to the law and order. God wanted us to recognize those laws by creating us after his image so that we could share in his own thought. You want to know how big of a deal Kepler is? In 2009, NASA launched into space a telescope called the Kepler telescope. This guy is no slouch. Why was he driven to study astronomy 400 years ago? Because of his belief in God. Because when you study God's creation, it helps you to understand God. Because if you believe that a rational God put the world together, then it means that the world is rational itself and that we can begin to understand it. It is Christian theology that has driven us to science. The Christian tradition is antagonistic towards modern rational thought, is a lie spawned in the pit of hell to keep people from believing in the Lord and finding the joyful, abundant life that comes through a relationship with Him. Historically, the truth, you don't have to be a Christian to believe this, the truth is this: the Christian tradition is the reason that we have all these things. Look, it's a pervasive story, though. One of the things that you have probably heard is that for centuries we believed that the earth was flat, and this is often tied to the belief that Christians were always ignorant. Ancient Greeks knew that the earth was round. We know this. You know how they figured it out? Because when you look at a boat on the horizon, the hull disappears before the mast does. Ancient Greeks figured out that the earth was round. They also looked at lunar eclipses, and you could see the shadow of the earth. This wasn't hard to figure out. It's not that until the Enlightenment, we were just a bunch of moronic Christians running around not understanding how the world worked. The ancient Greeks knew this, and the church learned it from them. But it's a convenient lie to continue to believe that faith and rationality are at opposite poles. But it's not true. I'm pretty passionate about this. At Hampton City College, I double majored in religion and biology. I told you this part before. A biology professor told us the first day of class in our genetics class that we needed to check any kind of faith that we had at the door. Okay, that's one side. I also had a friend when I became a religion major and started taking my faith more seriously who emailed me a website from a Christian science fair. And he said, how can you believe this stuff? Okay? The little girl who won the Christian science fair for the youngest grade had an experiment called My Uncle Steve, He's Not a Monkey, okay? Which disproves evolution, okay? Here's Uncle Steve. I've blurred out the little girl's face to protect her identity. I'm passionate about this because I don't believe what my professor said or what Uncle Steve believes. And we are being told, and our children are being taught, that you have to believe one of these two things. And it's a lie. It's a powerful lie, but it's a lie. This is the truth. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. That's what God wants us to do. That's the truth. Okay, look, I'm going to wrap up with this. Okay. All right. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. Okay. Charlie can understand how this works to a degree. But at the end of the day, he has to trust me that I know what I'm talking about. When I tell them that there's something called magnetism that holds this together. There are things that we can understand about our world, that we can observe by how they look, by how they feel. And God calls us to use all of the cognitive ability that we have to understand the wonderful world that He has created, to use all of our mind to do that. But there are also things about this world that we just don't get. And that's where faith, and it's where rooting ourselves in the truth of our Christian traditions help us. We look not only to the Scripture, but we look to the faithful men and women that have come before us to be able to learn from them what we can't learn for ourselves. And they tell us, look, there's a lot that you can observe, but there are also things that we know about the world that you just can't figure out by reason alone. They're things that hold the world together that I can't fully explain to you. You just have to trust me. That there's a God who made it all and who keeps it all together. And this God became a human in order to save the world. And I can't explain it all, and I see it dimly too. But this is what we believe. Friends, it is not the case that faith runs opposite to religion. They're to reason. It's not the case. It's the case that faith runs beyond it. It doesn't oppose what we know through science. It just takes us further. It helps us to see things that science can't show us. You want to see God clearly? Use your mind in every bit that you've got. Study and educate yourself and ask hard questions and reason and argue with people. Put your whole mind to work. And have the humility to recognize that there are things that you can't figure out on your own. And that there is a world beyond us that God can reveal to us through the mystery of the Scripture and through the mystery of the Christian tradition. And if you can employ both of those things, God can use those to open up your eyes to see Him just a little bit more clearly. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for blessing this time and for being with us. Lord, thank you for what we can learn through the great tradition of the Christian faith. Thank you for how we can learn from those men and women that came before us how it is that we are called to live as Christians. Lord, inspire us to learn from them and inspire us by their faith. Help us to be men and women, Lord, who are seeking to see you more clearly by using our minds and by trusting in you, knowing, Lord, that you are eager to reveal yourself to us. So this week, help us to see you a little more clearly. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.